imagine you find yourself on a pathway that you didn't choose. It was a pathway of difficulty and pain, heartache, trials. The pathway, in many ways, defines you. And as a result, you find yourself trying to process through what it is you're encountering, asking yourself very clear questions, like, what is it that I will learn from this, and how will God be glorified in this, and how can I move through this, and how can I be who God intends for me to be? Well, the reality is that as you go through those different things, you become accustomed to the reality that they're going to come your way, and you no longer find yourself surprised by them. Instead, you find yourself motivated by them. In fact, today you will find yourself hearing one theme over and over again as we look inside of God's Word. And it's this very clear theme, that the pathway to God's purpose for our lives often leads through trial, difficulty, and heartache. The pathway that leads to God's purpose often leads to places where we go through difficulty, heartache, and pain. And that pathway has the capacity to purify us and to motivate us and to equip us to become who He wants us to be. So today we look at suffering without surprise, recognizing that we don't have to be surprised by all the things that come at us because the Bible speaks to them. And it's clear that as we look in 1 Peter, we realize something. 16 different times, Peter references suffering. In fact, when you look at this book, if you were to sub-theme the book out, you'd see something very clearly, that there is a very distinctive and powerful reference point to our heartaches and to our difficulties and how God uses those in amazing ways to equip us to experience life in a way we never could without them. And so today I want you to think about your own life, and I want you to think about how important it is that as you go through chapters and seasons and moments, that they're all there to allow you to be able to experience what it is that God intends for your life. They're all there to help you become the man or woman who would bring great honor to the Lord and bring great honor to His purpose for your life. And as we look at this passage, we realize something, that it's here that he encounters and deals with this whole idea of how our trials and our difficulties do something inside of us that can cause us to be very, very clearly directed to accomplish everything he intends to do with our lives. And so today, as you think about your own journey and the things that you face in life, I want you to relate to this passage, and I want you to think about the path where we get on, because sometimes it's crooked, sometimes it's straight. Sometimes it's challenging. Sometimes it causes us to look at what it is we're facing and realize that as we go through those challenges, that those very things that seem to come at us to get the best of us, in reality, don't have to get the best of us at all. They instead help us to become the best, help us to become who it is that He intended for us to be. So today, as you think about your own journey and your own journey of faith, I want to ask you a couple questions. Because today we're looking in 1 Peter chapter 4. And if you turn your Bibles there, you'll discover that we find some very powerful references related to trials. And as you think about this particular text, and remember as we think about Peter 16 different times referencing suffering, either Jesus suffering or us suffering, as you think about it, how would you describe the last time you suffered? You remember it well, don't you? Probably in all likelihood, it was a difficult time. There was a chapter, a season, a moment that caused you to go, man, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this. And you begin to look at it. And what lens did you look through? Maybe you looked through the lens of how quick can I get this over with? Maybe you looked at it from a perspective that, hey, why is it me? Why not somebody else? I have a sweet little friend who is a young lady, an orphan in Romania. And she, when she was young in life, she was told in school that she couldn't be smart, because she didn't have a mom and dad. She couldn't be gifted enough to pass a test. But she fought her way through all the different circumstances, situations, found herself at a moment where she's taking her driver's test. And she does really well with all the driving skills. She knows all the material. But when she gets into that room, she freezes. Can't think. Doesn't know how to answer the questions. Hears something in her head over and over again. I can't make this happen. It's a trial. It's a challenge for her. And as I was reading how she failed the test yesterday, again, I began to realize that that test was shaping something inside of her that she's going to have to break out of. And my challenge for you today is think about when you get in the room of trials, how you respond. When your heartache comes at you, your difficulty comes at you, your circumstances come at you, and you get on that pathway. So the way we describe our difficulty oftentimes will define our ability to deal with it. Because if we describe it as, hey, that person took advantage of me, that person, you know, took away something from me, what happens? All of a sudden, our perspective is always skewed. But if we look at it as an opportunity to bring great glory to the Lord, and here's what you're going to discover, that by the time we finish today in this passage, there's something that Peter wants to get across, and that is there's nothing more refreshing than someone living to glorify God. And you'll see that as the text unfolds. But then I want you to think about, as it relates to your own suffering, your own difficulty, ask yourself this question. Do you expect to suffer at times? In other words, are there moments where you go, you know what, I think I am going to have to suffer. I am going to have to go through difficulty. Here's what you're going to discover by the time we finish today. Anybody who claims his name will have a degree of suffering. The reality is, the more suffering you go through, the more powerfully equipped you are to bring a living testimony to who he is. And that is essentially what should motivate you and I as we go through trials. Now, when you look at verse 12 of chapter 4, and that's where we begin today, it begins with this verse, Beloved, don't think it's some strange thing is coming at you, at this fiery ordeal that is coming your way. Don't look at it in some strange way, but instead, it comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. Look at it again. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. The word testing there has to do with the idea of validating something, certifying that you actually are the recipient of what it is that you're encountering. And so here's what you discover very quickly. Here's what he's trying to say to you and I. When he starts with the word beloved, he's saying, I love you all enough to remind you of something, that as you go through life, you are going to face trials. These trials are going to come at you. And he uses the word fiery ordeal, which has to do with the idea of refining, taking a precious metal, melting out, and taking all the impurities away. Yesterday, I was eating at a restaurant I popped into to eat lunch. And as I was eating, I was watching this lady, one of the waitresses, she picked up a plate. And she picked the plate up not realizing how hot it was. And I was watching her, and she was doing like this. And she was running towards the table. And she started running, and I kept thinking, if somebody stops and asks for the bathroom, then she's going to burn a hole right in her hand. And then I was thinking, she's going to throw that food right on me because she was right next to me. But the truth is, I heard her flop it down on the plate. She said, oh, that was hot. And as I was watching her, I sat there thinking, I wonder if she learned a lesson there. You ever picked up something too hot? You don't want to hang on to it too long, do you? Because you realize you want to get rid of it. Here's what Peter's saying. We have fiery ordeals that refine the very essence of who we are. We just have to be wise enough to hang on to them long enough to learn what it is that God wants to teach us. And then we can lay them down. So today, as you think about that, I want us to look at what it would be like if we develop a template for trials. In other words, if we all of a sudden said, you know what? This is how I want to look at every trial I encounter. And I want this template to guide me. And if you'll think about it for a second, the overarching dynamic of what it is we're looking at has to do with this whole concept that the pathway to his purpose walks through pain, difficulty, heartache, and suffering. And what you discover is that if you take those particular trial difficulties and let them be validated, like the text says, be validated, then all of a sudden they begin to do something inside of you. They guide you. So I only want to show you three or four of these that are really kind of set in motion your thought process. And here's what I want you to realize. You may not have a trial today, but a trial is coming. And if it comes at you, be prepared for it so that you can end up being a living testimony. And that's what he's trying to get across in this particular text. So let's read the text together, beginning in verse 12, and let's just kind of see what he says to each one of us. Beloved, and I want you to see several things as we go through. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, watch this, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation, with great joy. If you are reviled, verse 14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but it's to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. What a great way to capsulize this text. First, he says, you're going to face a fiery ordeal. Don't see it as something strange. But then ultimately recognizes, he says here in verse 19, that if you suffer according to the will of God, entrust your souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right, that God is going to do the right thing. So as you look at this passage, you realize that here he makes some very powerful statements. Look at verse 16 for a moment. I want to point something out to you by way of focus. You'll notice there that he says that you will be referenced if you are referenced as a Christian. And when you see that, look at it again. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but to glorify God in this name. Now, here's what we know about the New Testament. The New Testament only uses the word Christian at Antioch and when Agrippa is listening to Paul's testimony. So Peter brings this name in line by way of thought because here's what he wants to say. He wants them to realize something. You may suffer for his name, but you can always glorify that, using the name as a Christian, as a powerful witness, a powerful motivation. In biblical times, those who were called Christians were criticized and overwhelmed by in a negative sense because they had given their allegiance to Jesus. Well, if you go in and you run the clock forward, you can all through history have been those who have different names they connect to them that they make a negative connotation to. You take in Romania, one of my sweet friends there was a college student during communism, and every professor would say, do not let anyone sit with him. He is a repenter. And the word repentance was a powerfully negative word to those who live in communist Romania. And yet, this young man determined that the very thing that they had chosen to revile him because he was a Christian, he would use as a motivation to become the very best. He would use it to move him forward. And he said to me not too long ago and reminded me again, every chair that was empty, I always knew somebody was there, and it was Jesus. Jesus with me. And so what you discover is, here's Peter, and here's what he's saying to it. First of all, you're going to go through fire. In other words, you're going to be purified. As you go through that purifying process, be wise, because someone's going to call you Christian. And you're going to see, I'm going to point out a couple of things about that in a moment. Someone's going to call you Christian. Make sure you realize you're living out what it is that symbolizes who Jesus is. And then ultimately, if you have to suffer because it fits into God's plan, then you trust him. You trust him to guide you. In fact, I was reading a book this week getting ready for this message, and it's interesting. There was a very powerful quote in there that said this, because we're talking about in this entire series how to discover our purpose. And it made this statement, discovering your purpose is quite simply a matter of examining his fingerprint on your soul. Imagine that for a second. Just being willing to see his fingerprint on your soul, what it is he wants to do in your life. So let's build this template together. Let's work through this, because what I want you to see is none of us know which trial is coming at us and when they're going to come at us, but we do know they're coming. And so as we do that, let's look first of all at the first template. It's in verse 12, because it's here that we begin to understand something very important, and that is expecting suffering is a critical part of life. Expecting suffering is a critical part of life. In other words, if you know it is coming, you notice he uses the word, do not be surprised. I mean, he makes that statement, do not be surprised. In other words, be completely aware that it's coming at you. And it's a critical part of your life. Now, you may be sitting here saying, you know what? I don't like those parts of life. I don't like difficulty. I don't like heartache. I don't like challenges. But listen carefully. There are several things that difficulty and trials do for us. First of all, they provide for us an opportunity to grow. I mean, think about how much you grow when you're going through a difficult time. I mean, you're all of a sudden, you're able to watch and see what it is that God's going to show you. Have you ever found yourself battered by life and all of a sudden you just stop and say, Lord, I don't understand all this, but I trust you. I want you to guide me through this. Help me see what it is I need to see, where I need to go, how I need to respond. You see, that's what it's an opportunity for us to be able to grow. But it's another thing that it's an opportunity for us, because as we go through it, you notice he started out by saying beloved, which meant Peter had great love for them. And what you discover is that when we go through trials, it's an opportunity for us to experience his love in our lives. It's an experience that you and I wouldn't want to trade. Because I'm going to tell you, when you go through heartache, you come away going, you know what? I can feel and sense God's love at work in my life. It can be validated. And that's really, when you look at this verse, that whole idea that these come upon you for your testing, validating what it is that God has for your life. It's an opportunity to experience him loving you. And what's oftentimes the challenge is we correlate his love to other people's love. And other people's love, many times conditional. I'll love you if, I'll love you when, I'll love you but. But what you discover about God's love is he loves us absolutely, unconditionally, without exception, throughout our entire lives. So imagine for a second, you're going through a trial, and the first thing you say is, as far as I'm concerned, I'm going to grow through this. It's not going to get the best of me. But I'm also going to experience God's love. I'm going to be able to experience what it is that God has. I'm going to know that he loves me in the midst of what it is that I'm facing. And then there's one other opportunity that's really powerful, and that is, it goes back to what we learned a couple weeks ago. It's an opportunity to gain perspective. When we go through trials, we learn how to balance out what it is that we're encountering and have the right kind of perspective. And let me just kind of quickly reference back to what I talked about 2 weeks ago. Because 2 weeks ago, I defined the word perspective and brought it to light in light of where we're at in life. And I said this statement, if you skew your perspective, you'll miss your purpose. The more that you skew yourself away from God's direction for your life, you're going to miss your purpose. And so what was perspective? We said it was the ability to perceive correctly the interrelation of all the aspects of life and their relative value. So here, in simple terms, here's what we said. Your perspective is knowing what's important, what's critical, and how they fit into who you are in life. That's why, if you're careful and wise when you're going through a trial, you start gaining perspective. You know what? I can learn something from this. Watch this carefully. If I say I can't learn something from a trial, what does it really say? It says that I'm going to miss this opportunity because my perspective is skewed. If my only thought as I'm going through a difficulty is I want this over with, then I'm going to miss the opportunity to be able to learn what it is that God wants to teach me. Now, I'm not saying we sit there and say, Lord, prolong this suffering, prolong this difficulty. But what I'm trying to say to you is the perspective you have as you go into it is an opportunity for you to balance out that there are all kinds of aspects of life that don't come up. The math that we work with does not work with the situation or circumstance. But what you discover is that God is with you. He's working in your life. So the first thing we see by way of a template is that we can look at suffering and trials as a critical part of life. That way it doesn't get the best of us. But then you'll notice the next verse, beginning verse 13, we see the second aspect. And this is kind of challenging because what it does is it makes us realize something. We have to recognize that eternal reward is directly linked to earthly suffering. In other words, what we're going through, this difficulty that we face, that we encounter, is not easy. I mean, what did Paul say in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12? He made this very powerful statement. All who desire to live godly will do what? They will be persecuted. You'll go through difficulty. You'll go through hard. And so, what he does here is he begins in verse 13. Notice how he does it. I want to walk through four very distinctive aspects of this whole idea of eternal reward, earthly suffering. Because let me tell you what you discover. When you read someone's story, you realize that anyone who is great for God goes through great trials. Because it's a part of the litmus test that kind of validates where someone's at and who they are in Christ. The first thing you'll notice in verse 13, notice how he says it. But to the degree that you share, watch this, you share the sufferings of Christ. Now, when you look at that, you realize something very quickly. Mutual suffering is directly linked to eternal reward. In other words, to the degree that you share in the suffering. In other words, when you recognize what Christ has done and how he's at work in you through whatever it is you're encountering, it is not you by yourself. It is a mutual aspect of understanding that God's with you as you go through it. But to the degree, he says there, that you share in the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing. And a word there, two words, keep on, keep on. Have the idea of being persistent, being persistent. Here's what he's saying. For you to see what your earthly experiences are all about and have an eternal reward connected to them, you must have persistent rejoicing. You got to keep on saying, Lord, I find my joy in you, and I'm not going to let anything get the best of me. That's why when you think about people who have that dynamic, their joy is absolutely pervades every aspect of their life, and you could feel it inside of them. There's something powerful about that. It blesses you and motivates you, speaks to your heart. Today in our church, Betty Varner turned 86. She's not in this service. She's not able to, wasn't able to stay for church, but I went in to say happy birthday to her. And it's interesting what she said. She just wanted to be around. She's in one of our Bible study classes during the first hour. And she made a statement. She said, I just want to be around those who I get joy from. And I get joy out of being around with the folks in this Bible study group. And as I was sitting there listening to her talk, that fits right into what Peter's saying here. Because he says, keep on rejoicing. Keep on. Have you ever been rejoicing and all of a sudden something come at you you didn't expect and you said, no more joy right now? The reality is that's what happens sometimes in life. And what he's trying to say to you and me is be wise enough to keep on. Be persistent. You ever had a phone call running through on your phone from somebody trying to sell you something you didn't want? And they ask you 19 different ways. Are you sure you don't need this? I mean, why would you not want this? Several years ago, I had the privilege of one of our members gave me a timeshare week somewhere. I forget where it was. But one of the things they said was, the owner of this property, it really is required of you to take a tour and to see this property. Well, I'm going. I don't want no timeshare. And so I got in the room and I said, son, let me tell you something. This is a young salesman. I said, let me tell you, I've been living a long time. I'm not buying anything, so make this quick because somebody else behind me might. And he's like, oh, really? I said, I'm telling you, I'm not buying it. He said, I don't understand why you would not want to own this. And I looked at him and I said, let me tell you why. My friend already does. Why would I want to buy something my friend already has that gave me the opportunity to experience it? Well, he went on, and I mean, he kept beating and beating and beating. And finally he said, it seems like you're not going to buy this. I said, young man, I'm not buying this. I'm not going to take, I don't need another week. I already have a friend who gave me a week. And he said, let me get my boss. She came in. She said, now let me understand this. You're not going to buy this week? I said, ma'am, give me that coupon for the 2 free dinners. That's why I'm here. I ain't buying this week, but I am going to that steakhouse right down the road. And she stood up, dusted herself off, said, give him the coupon. And I walked on out of there. At least they were persistent. They were trying to sell me something I didn't want. Let me tell you what Peter says here. He's persistent about something you want no matter what. And that is you want joy when you're going through difficult times. And the way you get it is keep on rejoicing. Keep on rejoicing. There's another quality you see here. Not only that, but you'll notice he gets to verse 14 and he says, if you are reviled, in other words, if you're insulted. You ever been insulted for your faith? You ever had someone say something to you? Wonder what makes you tick? They reviled you? And he says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Now, I want to show you something. I don't want you to miss this because this ties into our earthly suffering. When someone reviles you for the name of Jesus, I call that inspiring insults because it does something for you. It grabs hold of you. And you're able to go, you know what? You may revile me, but I'm going to live for this. I'm going to trust the Lord in this. And what he's trying to say to you and me is, you may be going, in life, someone may say, you know, I don't even know what makes you tick. And they insult your faith. And what you come away from, and if you are suffering the right way, you look at it and say, you know what, that inspires me. You know what will happen to that person that says that? They'll be looking at it like, how can that inspire you? And you can take this verse. If you're reviled for his name, you are blessed. Can you imagine how different you'd feel the next time that transpires? That if you are reviled, it inspires you. That's what he's trying to say. And then one other aspect he says here in this second template. First of all, we got to make sure that we see it as a critical part of our lives. Secondly, we've got to see our earthly challenges as opportunities to validate our eternal reward. But let's look on now because I want you to see the rest of this particular verse. Notice how he said, because the Spirit of glory, latter part of verse 14, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And that word rest there has to do with being a refuge, a place to go. Now, here's what I want you to see, because it's here, when you look at the word that it rests on you, it has to do with the idea of being refreshed, all right? And here's what I want you to see. There's a refreshing glory that comes from someone going through difficulty and honoring God as they go through it. There's a refreshing glory. I'll never forget this like it was yesterday. It happened 25 years ago. I was in a hospital room visiting someone going through difficulty, and in the bed next to this person was a very old lady, much older than anybody in our fellowship, very old. And we're in the middle of getting ready. I told the individual that was sitting there, I said, you know, I came here, I want to pray with you, ask God to be with you. All of a sudden, the curtain went flying open, and the lady looked at me, and she said, I want to pray too. And I said, well, absolutely, you can join us. She went on to tell me how she lived to glorify God with 3 incurable diseases. And that she was laying in that bed, and I'll never forget these words as long as I live. She said, I wait to hear the brush of angels' wings. And every time I think about living to glorify God, I think about that lady. No doubt she'd been in heaven a long time. But she had a desire to refresh, to refresh someone else to glorify God. It's refreshing. 7 years ago, as I mentioned, our church started. One Heart started with a very clear understanding that we would be authentic, that we'd be accessible, that we would have the opportunity to be able to make a difference. We had a desire in our hearts that this church would do one thing more than anything else, and that was glorify God by what we did. Back in the back room here, men met and prayed and asked God to do what only He could do. Through the years, we have watched as men and women have asked God to bless what we're about. And I'm going to tell you, when I think about our fellowship, I think about a church that can take $300,000+ and put them around the world impacting people. I think about 60 members who care and make a difference. I think about feeding people who are hungry here in Atlanta, Georgia, and the ministry we're connected to. I think about a mom who keeps her baby and giving them diapers. I think about how many of our people invest their energy in going to Big Oak or Ladies of Gilgal. I think about how many of our members through these years have said yes to go and to make a difference somewhere in the world. I think about how many different ways we have sought His face and yielded to His plan. And I'm going to tell you what I discover out of that over and over again. It is a refreshing glory to God that we as a fellowship have not rested on the laurels of yesterday, but have been motivated by tomorrow. And what Peter was saying is, you may go through difficulty in some other day, but don't let yesterday define your tomorrow. Instead, live to the refreshing glory of God. And listen carefully, if we as His people will keep our hearts fixed and centered in what it is He has for our lives, we will have that same refreshing impact on others. Let me tell you, when I think about the story of this church, I think about people. I think about some men who said to me, I'll be there no matter what. Refreshing glory came from those comments. I remember hugging one of our members who would die the very same week in Puerto Rico. I can remember his big hug saying to me, I'll always be there for you. And he was. Even in his will, he was there for us. And you see, when I think about that, there's something powerfully refreshing. And I'm going to tell you, that's why we're not a church like a normal church. We don't come in here with a low expectation and a low connection point to what it is we encounter with regard to what God wants to do in our life. Listen carefully. We will live with very empowering expectation to live refreshed by God. That's what He's saying here. When you go through all these things, when you go through these difficulties, when you go through these trials, you are blessed because the Spirit of God rests on you. You see, through the years, I've known men whose hand, the hand of God came off of. I've known men who made choices. I've known women who made choices, who wanted more of what the world and what God had for them, and it cost them everything. Listen carefully. When you surrender yourself to Him, you could be just like Wesley, and I have the same feeling when I think about this fellowship. He said this statement, and it rings true even to this day. Give me 100 men who fear nothing but God, and I'll change the world. And that is the essence of our story. That's the essence of who we are. It sustains me and motivates me and challenges me. And when I think about His glory, I think about what we live for. We don't live for the accolades of men. We don't live for someone saying, oh, you do really good. Listen carefully. It's not how good you do something. It's how great He has already done something. That's what makes a difference. That's what brings glory to Him. And so today, I want you to think about in your own life. You want to see and experience what it is He has for you? Then be wise enough to live to His glory, His exclusive glory, and watch what happens. There's a third template we see here as this passage unfolds. First of all, it's critical that we see it as a part of our life. Secondly, our earthly suffering is tied so clearly to what it is that we will eternally be recognized and by way of God's recognition of our life. But then we see, we get into this next passage, and here we find very clear direction about living to glorify God. Because when you're living to glorify God, the most important thing you can do is eliminate all distractions. And I want to show you how He deals with this. The first thing you'll notice how He does it. Verse 15, make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer, thief, evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. That's interesting what Peter does here. He's talking about suffering, difficulty, everything. I said, now make sure you don't ever live this way. Make sure you never make this choice. And you may be sitting there saying, you know, that sounds like there's some immediate challenges that we need to address. And there are. Now, the likelihood is that you probably are not going to murder somebody. You're probably not going to steal something. But the truth is, you could be a troublesome meddler, couldn't you? You could tell somebody what you think even though they don't want to know it. And that's what he's really saying here. Someone who meddles in someone else's life without any real purpose and without any real direction. And what Peter was saying was, the quickest way to invalidate your capacity to glorify God is to interject yourself into a bunch of stuff that no one wants to hear what you're thinking. You want to instead let your witness be a light. And the way you do that is not meddle with something that doesn't get anywhere. That's why you always look for those moments when the door opens up. And by the way, you want to see the most crucial moment when someone opens up to the real truth? Find them at the crucible of suffering. Because when someone loses a loved one, someone goes through a tragic relational breakup, someone goes through a heartache with a diagnosis they never dreamed they would ever face, listen carefully, they will move towards you. Just be ready, because there's an immediate challenge. You've got to be careful to make sure you use your life the right way. Then the second thing you see, it's not only immediate challenge, but you'll notice verse 16. He says, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. You know what's amazing when you look at this verse? He makes it very clear. There's absolutely no dishonor in difficulty. In other words, you go through something as a Christian, you can't look at it and blame this or blame that or shame this or shame that. What he's really saying is, there's no dishonor in this. We go through things we can't explain. We go through heartache. And what he's saying is that if you suffer as a child of God, as a Christian, be careful not to let that to become the definition of who you are, but instead let that be the motivation to where you need to go. Because listen carefully, if we take our suffering as our definition, you've been around people like that. When you ask them how they're doing, the first thing is, well, I feel really bad, and I've been hurting, and I got pain in my back. And after a while, you're going, what happened? And instead of, you know what, I live to the glory of God. Now, some of you are young, you smile because you realize you've never had a back pain. Wait till your heel hurts, right, like mine does right now, and you go, wow, that hurts. But the truth is, nobody wants to hear about my heel. I mean, that's not a point of focus. We've got to instead look at what really counts. There's no dishonor and difficulty. But he goes on, and he says another thing. It's very powerful. Look at verse 17. For it is time for judging to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? I want you to see this as very essential. And that is, holiness in his house is vital. What he was trying to say, what Peter was trying to say was, man, the people who claim his name must live holy lives, because there is a moment in which God evaluates what it is we're living for and what it is we're living to do, what it is we're living to accomplish. Holiness is vital. Can you imagine if you and I took what Isaiah said, be holy, 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 and all of a sudden say, you know, that's how I want to live. That's who I want to be. And what happens here is Peter makes it clear that it all begins with us. And we have to be careful, look at our lives. Holy, unholy. Unwise choice, wise choice. Be wise enough to look at where we're at and make an assessment. Say, you know what? I want to make sure it begins with me and begins with his house. We want to live pure, powerful lives. Purposeful lives. And what you and I need to do today is we need to ask ourselves a question when it comes to where we are. What kind of distractions get in the way that keep us from glorifying God? Because what he's saying here is, you got to eliminate every distraction. One final thing he says here, very important. Look at verse 18. You notice he says, and if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? I want you not to forget this. And when it comes to glorifying God, personal responsibility rests with us. People need to know what Christ can do, how he can work, how he can sustain us and equip us and bless us. And I want you to challenge you today as you think about your own life. Think through where you are. Think through what kind of personal responsibility you have to be a light to those who may not see the light at all. And what he was trying to say was, we need to be wise enough to take responsibility and say, I want to impact that life. I want to impact that person. I want to change their world. I want to help them understand what God can do. Something amazing begins to happen when you do that. One final little template that I want to share with you is found in that very last verse. You'll notice what he says, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. The final aspect of this template that carries you forward in the midst of difficulty is for you to realize that your ultimate trust rests in God, not man. Your ultimate trust rests in God, not man. I was reading, read a lot this week, and one of the things I read was a powerful quote that motivated me. Listen to these words. If we want to enjoy a vibrant, fully alive life, we must have something to focus on that is bigger than our problems. If we want to enjoy a vibrant, fully alive life, we must have something to focus on that is bigger than our problems. I want you to imagine what it would be like that if all of a sudden we took every problem and said, you know what? You're not bigger than God. I'm focusing on God. You look at those circumstances, situations, you know what? I'm not going to let that define me. You see, today we've looked at a lot of different thoughts, a lot of different insights. I love what Leighton Ford said, and he made a statement, God loves us just as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us there. Now, can you imagine that thought? He loves us just as we are, but too much to leave us there. Don't you love it, the fact that God loves you and keeps working in your life? I want us to look at one of the passages to wrap us all together. Turn just to your left, just for a few pages, to 2 Thessalonians, if you would. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I want to read this verse because I want you to see this is the common theme of the entire message of the New Testament when it comes to suffering and difficulty. When you get there, you'll see some very powerful verses that really relate to what it is we need to hear. And I want you to see how, as Paul writes to the Thessalonians in his second letter, beginning in verse 3, I want you to see this and watch this and read it with me as we go along. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith, watch this, is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst, watch this, of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to you and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. To this end, notice how I pray, to this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of the Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to imagine at the end of your journey, he counted you worthy of your calling because you suffered, not by surprise, but by direction, because that direction led you to experience him. That is what it means to suffer without surprise. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the powerful, powerful way your word speaks to our life. And from what Peter said and Paul said and Jesus, you even said it. When we think about those who are persecuted, blessed are those. Every one of your Beatitudes centered us in to understanding that we needed to experience who you are, to be who you wanted us to be. And so, Lord, today as we take a moment to reflect on our own lives, we realize there are points where we suffer, points we go through difficulty, points we go through challenges. But every one of those, Lord, are there to shape our lives. And Lord, I ask in a special way that on this day, if there's someone here who is suffering, that they would realize that the Lord himself is with them, and that their suffering can bring great glory to you. And Lord, I thank you for the privilege of being able to pray for those who are going through difficult times. Because I know in a body as big as this, with so many different lives connected, there are pains and points of reference that everyone can relate to so quickly. But we know, Lord, we don't live to our suffering. We live to our Savior. We live to Jesus. And it is in Jesus' powerful name that I pray this prayer. Amen.